We have been studying so far the first three chapters of that great epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, what many commentators call the queen of the epistles. And we have seen in these three chapters the two fundamental basic truths that constitutes the unconditional good news of salvation. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul expounded to us the truth as it is in Christ, the means of our salvation. And then chapter 3, he describes for us the unconditional love of God that is the ground of our salvation. Having clearly expounded the gospel to the believers in Ephesus, Paul now turns, as he normally does at the end of all his epistles, to Christian living or Christian ethics. And chapter 4, 5, and 6 is dealing with how the gospel transforms our lives. How should Christians, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, how should they live? How should they walk? And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and the first 6 verses, Paul is expounding to his readers the effect that the gospel produces in terms of relationship between believers and believers. And this will be our study today. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. Now I'm going to read this passage first from my New King James Version. If you have your Bibles, I would recommend that you follow it in your translation. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. What is Paul telling the believers here? First of all, look at the way he introduces this new section on Christian ethics. He does the same thing as he did in chapter 3, verse 1. He introduces himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's simply saying this, as one who is totally surrendered to God and to the call of his ministry, his apostleship, he is pleading with his flock, with his readers, I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What does he mean by that? Now keep in mind that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you experience the new birth and have become one with Christ, you become a child of God. As 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, Beloved, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we wretched, miserable human beings who have rebelled against God through the grace of God, are now called the sons of God. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 verse 1 is, please, believers, since you are God's children, behave as God's children. Now it is important that you realize the formula of the gospel. The formula of the gospel is best described, of course, in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. The cross has brought an end to my old Adamic self-centered life. And in exchange, I have received the life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ, but I am still living. It is not I, but Christ lives in me now. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The formula of the gospel in the life of every believer is not I, but Christ. And what Paul is simply saying here in his ethical passages is, let your life reflect the character of Christ. Let the world see Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 6, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, now walk in him. And when we walk with Him when we walk and behave as Christ did because of the indwelling Spirit or the indwelling Christ. Our behavior will be patterned, will resemble the life of Christ that He revealed on this earth when He was here. You know, the first four books of the New Testament, what is commonly known as the Gospels, is a revelation of God dwelling and walking in one man, Jesus Christ. Then the book of Acts is also a historical account, just like the first four books. But this time, it is a historical account of the church, the body of Christ, where God is revealed through the body, the church. And unfortunately, this revelation was short-lived because the gospel was perverted and the power of the gospel became null and void. But as we return to the good news of salvation, as we rest in Christ totally, not only for our standing before God, not only for our ticket towards heaven, but also in terms of our Christian living, what the Bible calls sanctification, and we walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to control us, there will be a transformation in our lives. There will be a complete change in our human relationships so that we will reveal the unconditional love of God in our Christian living. Okay, having laid this foundation now, let us look what Paul says in verse 2 and 3. Because here in these two verses, Paul is presenting to us the five basic virtues of the Christian faith. A genuine born-again Christian walking in the Spirit should reflect the character of Christ in these five basic ways. Number one, Paul uses the word lowliness, which actually means humility. You know, dear listener, this word is unique because it is a word that was coined by the New Testament writers, since there was no Greek word in the Paul's day for the word humility. Secondly, gentleness or meekness. And we shall look at this in detail too. Then number three, long-suffering. Number four, love. And finally, number five, peace. Let's look at each of these closely. Paul is saying that a true Christian will reflect the humility of Jesus Christ. Now to appreciate this, please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 5 of Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul, talking in the context of humility, and you'll find this in the first four verses of chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, having admonished the believers in Philippi to have unity among themselves through humility, he now turns to verses 5 to 8 and describes or uses Christ as the basis, the example of what Christian humility should be like. And he's saying, let this mind or this attitude be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6 to 8, he describes the self-emptying love of Jesus Christ. He begins by pointing out that Jesus Christ is God. He was equal with God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that was a sin when Lucifer tried to equate himself with God. But when Jesus equates himself with God, that is no sin, that is no robbery, because that is his native right. He is one with the Father. But there's a but in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Or as the Greek word actually says, he emptied himself. He divested himself of all his divine prerogatives. He took the form of a servant or a slave and came in the likeness of man. Just like man has to be totally God-dependent for survival, for life, and for everything else, so Christ became totally God-dependent. He who created the world by his breath now becomes one with us. That is the self-emptying love of Jesus Christ. But he did not stop there. Philippians 2 verse 8 goes on to say that being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. The life of Christ on this earth was a life of humility, a life that was in total submission to the Father. And this is what Paul is saying should take place in the life of every believer. I'll tell you, when humility is experienced in a Christian church, the result is unity. Let me give you an example in the case of the disciples. The disciples did not know what true humility was before the cross of Christ. You remember them at the upper room, how they were fighting among themselves, arguing among themselves, who of them would be the greatest. But when the cross of Christ, when the cross of Christ destroyed in them every hope of self, put an end to self, and they saw the unconditional love of God revealed on the cross, and self now became crucified, the Bible tells us that there in the upper room, just before they experienced the Pentecostal power, they were one heart and one mind. They were now perfectly united. Self was put aside. And that is the fruits of the gospel. That is the revelation of the life of Christ in the believer as we walk in the Spirit. So number one, humility. Number two, gentleness. Or another word for this gentleness is meekness. Now we must not confuse the word meekness or gentleness with the word weakness. Meekness is not weakness, but power under control. A very good example of a real meek man is Moses, the great general of the Jews who led the Jews out of Egypt. He was a great ruler, leader in Israel, one of the great prophets of Israel. But listen to what the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, describes him. I would like you to listen to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Very interesting how Moses is described here. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. He was humble when God came to him and commissioned him to be the liberator of the Jews from the slavery in Egypt. He was humble all his life because he recognized that it was the power of God in him that did all the great works. He was gentle. By the way, you have the same description of Christ when he was on this earth. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus is referred to as the meek and lowly in heart. Jesus is saying, meek and lowly in heart. He was meek. He was lowly in heart. And that is how we, his disciples, his followers should be. Now let's go to number three, long-suffering or long-tempered. That simply means that we have a spirit that never gives up. You know, in John 13, verse 1, I read that having loved his own, he loved us to the very end. One of the qualities of God's love is that it never gives up. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, we are told that God loves us with an everlasting love. His love never stops. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, that great chapter that defines the love of God, that agape love of God, the Apostle Paul tells us agape never fails. You see, when we are rooted and grounded in the love of God, our faith will not dwindle. We will have a faith that is unshakable. We will have a faith that never gives up. And that is what long-suffering is. And we desperately need this so that we may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. But now let's go to number four, love. The first virtue is lowliness or humility. The second virtue is gentleness or meekness. The third virtue is long-suffering or long-tempered. And the fourth virtue, which is the ground of all the others really, is agape, the love of God that is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it is this love, it is this ingredient that produces the first three virtues and results in the fifth virtue, which is peace. You see, if you read Galatians 5, where Paul describes in verse 22 to 25 the fruits of the Spirit, it is love, joy, long-suffering, patience, and so on. These are the virtues of the Christian life who is controlled by the love of God. And this is the crying need of the Christian church. You know, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, He gave the disciples a commandment that they had forgotten in Judaism. It is not a new commandment, but it is a renewed commandment. And what is this commandment? That they should love each other just as Christ loves us. And keep in mind that Jesus loves us unconditionally. And He loves us everlastingly. And His love for us never changes. And this is the kind of love that we must reflect in our relationship to each other. And so Jesus said in John 13 verse 34, I want you to love each other just as I loved you. And then He makes this statement in verse 35. By this love relationship between you believers, all men will know that you are my disciples. You see, the greatest proof of the power of the gospel is not raising your arms and shouting, praise the Lord, I am saved. The world doesn't care whether you're saved or not. The greatest evidence of the power of the gospel in the lives of the believers is their love relationship for each other. And that is why we need to walk in the Spirit, because this love cannot be generated by our human will or by our human resources. Let me give you a historical truth that took place in the early Christian church. You see, the early Christian church was made up of diversity of people. There were the Jews on one side and there were the Gentiles. Naturally, these two groups were enemies. Then you had male and female. The women were often looked down upon in those days. Then, of course, you had among the Gentile believers, masters and slaves. Two class distinctions that never mingled together socially. And yet, when they all became Christians, they would sit down around the same table and have a common meal together, known as the agape feast. And even the enemies of the gospel, even the enemies of Christianity, historians like Cicero and Celsus, admitted that Christians loved each other. And when the world sees this love today, they will realize that the only way to bring in love and unity between races, between colors, between all kinds of nationalities, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, we do not know how to love each other unconditionally. And that is why this world of ours is torn with all kinds of faction, with all kinds of division. But when this love controls us, my dear listener, then we shall walk as Christ walked. And the love of God will be revealed in us. I want to give you two statements from Paul, John's epistle, 1 John chapter 4. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say about this love. I mention it, but I want you to get it from the Word of God. Chapter 4 of 1 John. Listen to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Our love for each other is the evidence that we are born again Christians and are walking in the Spirit. Now look at verse 12, the same chapter, 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. This unconditional love, this self-emptying love, this changeless love will be reflected in us as we walk in the Spirit. And that is Paul's counsel to his readers. And finally, number 5, peace. Now, there are two kinds of peace that are mentioned in the New Testament. In Romans 5, verse 1, the apostle is defining here the vertical peace, which is what we receive first as we accept Christ. And that is peace with God. Being justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God. And this peace brings such a heart appreciation for God, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, this peace reflects in terms of a horizontal relationship. And it is this horizontal relationship that Paul has in mind in chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That, once again, dear listener, is the greatest proof of the power of the gospel, the perfect unity of the body of Christ. Now, having given us these five virtues in verses 2 and 3, Paul points his listeners to two verses that give us the fundamental issue of what it means to be a Christian. Today, the Christian church, my dear listener, is broken up into various denominations, into various factions, and we have become a poor witness of the power of the gospel. That is why we need to understand what Paul is saying in verse 4, 5, and 6. Not 2, but 3 verses. Let me read them to you again. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and you in you all. Now what is Paul saying here? First of all, he's saying that when you accept Christ, all of us were baptized into one body. You see, before our conversions, we were dominated by the principle of self. And the principle of self has produced a human race that has put emphasis on the individual. And so, therefore, we fight for our individual rights. We fight for our individual glory. We aim and we live for self. That is the condition of the fallen, sinful man. But when you and I accept Christ, we surrender that self-life to the cross. That is the meaning of baptism. As Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6, the old self-life is crucified with Christ. Or he says this in Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with all its desires or lust. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul makes a very clear statement about the Christian. He says that all of us have been baptized into one body. That is why in Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28, where he discusses baptism, which is the door or the entrance into the Christian religion, Paul makes it clear that when you are baptized into Christ, you are put on Christ, and therefore there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female. We are all one in Christ. One body. And we all share the same spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. One Spirit. One calling. One hope. You see, God is a God of unity. The greatest revelation of the unity of God is the Godhead. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. And that is because God's love has no self in it. It is unconditional. It's a selfless love. It is a love that goes outwardly towards others. And Christ, of course, revealed this on the cross when he decided that he would rather die and save the world rather than save himself and let the world perish. He revealed on the cross that he loves us human beings more than he loves himself. And that love brings unity because it has no self in it. And so in the Christian religion, we reflect the unity of the Godhead, the triune God. We are one body. We share one spirit, we have one hope, one calling. You know, Paul defines the church as the body of Christ. The human body has perfect unity. You know why? Two facts. Number one, in the human body there is only one head, and that's the mind, the will. And number two, in the human body every member is a slave to the head. When my stomach is hungry, it tells the head. The head tells my legs, please go to the fridge, for this stomach is hungry. The legs don't say, look, I'm not hungry. If the stomach is hungry, he can go himself to the fridge. No. The legs are slaves to the head. So when the head says, go to the fridge, without any question, it goes to the fridge. Then the head says to the hands, open the fridge, pull out the food, and feed the stomach. And the hands obey unconditionally. to the directions of the head. There is perfect unity in our body because we have only one head, and the rest of the body is a slave to that head. Likewise, in the Christian church, we have only one head, Jesus Christ, and all of us are slaves of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read Paul's epistles, he often introduces himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Not just a servant, but a slave. And in Romans 6, verse 15 onwards, he tells us clearly that the reason why Christians should not condone sin is because we have become slaves of God and slaves to his righteousness. Now, with this in mind, let's go on and see what Paul is saying. Not only do we are one body, we have one spirit, one hope, and one calling, but in verse 5, Paul says we have one Lord, that in other words, one head, one faith, one truth that unites us together, one baptism. In other words, everything in the gospel brings us into unity because there is no faction, there is no division. That is why when the Christians in Corinth were divided, Paul rebuked them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, some of you are for Apollos and some of you are for me, Paul. But who is Paul and who is Apollos? You weren't baptized to this man. You were baptized into Christ. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and you all. In other words, the perfect unity that was revealed and is revealed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit must now be reflected to the church, the body of Christ. This is the goal of Christian living. This is the greatest evidence. And this cannot happen by dialogue. The World Council of Churches has tried to bring unity in the church through dialogue, and it has failed miserably. The only way that the Christians can be united is when they surrender to the cross of Christ, when they claim, as Apostle Paul claimed, I am crucified with Christ, it is no longer I, but it is Christ who lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit controls you and me as we walk in the Spirit, all division will go, all jealousy will go, all bickering, gossiping between each other will go. There will be only one thing that will remain, the love of God, which will unite us together. And this will be the greatest evidence of the power of the gospel, as it has been claimed to be said by the great atheistic philosopher Nietzsche, who was the son of a Lutheran pastor. He said, if you Christians expect me to believe in your Redeemer, you will have to look a lot more redeemed. And it is my prayer that the truth of the gospel will set us free from self, that we may be one, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.